All right, we go back to the book of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is part number two of a message that I began a couple of weeks ago or so, entitled, He is Risen, out of Matthew chapter 28, verse number 6. We'll read that in just a moment, Matthew 28, verse number 6. We're coming to a conclusion of our study through the book of Matthew. I'm not going to get done tonight. Just going to get through another point. I have two more points to go, okay? So this is all one message. It's probably going to take me four parts to get through it. But I'm going to take my time in this. I don't want to rush it. I feel like this is the direction of the Lord. Matthew 28, verse number 6. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, mark the three words in verse 6. He is risen. Somebody say amen right there. Let's pray together and we give part two to this message. Father, we love you. Help us tonight, I pray. May the will of God be done. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Help us to do justice to this part and this passage of the Word of God. I confess I cannot do this on my own. Would you help me? Would you forgive my sin? Would you help me to be clean? And I pray as I preach tonight that the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to the closing chapter of our study through the book of Matthew. A lot of this is repeat until I get to my message here. It's truly been an honor and privilege to preach through this glorious book. And as we come to the end of this book, what a wonderful and glorious way it ends. It ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One man put it this way, in this book we followed Christ all the way from the cradle to the grave. We've heard him preach the greatest sermons ever preached. We've seen him performing his mighty miracles. We've seen him go through suffering and sorrow for our sake. We've seen him die on Calvary to save us from our sin. We've seen him buried in Joseph's new tomb. Now he lies still and dead in that tomb. Does the story end there? Is that all of Christ? Shall we see him no more? Has his life been snuffed out? Will his body return to dust? Will not the prophecies be fulfilled? Is this the end? Will the one who raised others from the grave be conquered by death? And the answer is a resounding no. No tomb on earth can hold the body of him who made the earth. He will not be subject to the grave. He will burst the bonds of death and the grave and come back to live forevermore. Whoever that man was, he got it right on, my friends. John Phillips put it this way, the empty tomb, the great apologetic of the resurrection, separates Christianity from the world's other religions. None of the false faiths has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb. Another man put it this way, you go to Mecca and they say Muhammad is our prophet and here is his grave, and they'll show you a tomb decorated with millions of dollars worth of rubies and sapphires and diamonds. But the Christian can shout, Jesus is my Savior, but his tomb is empty. He is not a dead Savior. He's alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so vitally important. As a matter of fact, it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ that is a fundamental of our faith. Don't let the word fundamental scare you off, friends. What fundamental means is just an essential, a necessity. And we believe in the essentials of Christianity. In other words, if you deny any of the fundamentals of the faith, you cannot have Christianity. Let me explain. If you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you are lost and on your way to hell. You cannot deny the resurrection of Christ and be a born-again child of God. It is the fundamental, it is one of the fundamentals of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it proves that he is God's Son, John chapter 10. It verifies the truth of Scripture in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. It assures our own future resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. It is proof of future judgment, Acts 17:31. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives power for Christian living and assures our future inheritance. Now, had the Lord Jesus not risen from the dead? Now, we know he has, but had he not? The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 17. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. It is vitally important. If he did not rise, we've got bad problems. But glory to God, 1 Corinthians 15:20, same chapter of the Bible, just three verses later says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Romans 4:24-25, I'm getting wound up right here. The Bible says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know what that tells me? That tells me the death of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to save my soul. It took his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm telling you, it takes all three. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He's begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ. Makes no difference what the world's religions try to tell you. Makes no difference what politicians try to tell you. Makes no difference what kind of churches try to tell you. Jesus Christ is alive and doing just fine tonight. I'm telling you, he's alive forever, forever, forevermore. Somebody say amen right there. I'm telling you, I'm glad I serve a risen Savior tonight. I'm glad my preaching's not in vain. I'm glad my faith is not in vain. I'm glad my saved loved ones, I'm going to see them again someday. I'm glad I have a living hope tonight. And it's all because he arose from the dead. I'm telling you, he's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And listen, that ought to excite the child of God. That ought to make us go out and knock on more doors, do more things for God. Why? Because he's alive tonight. He's doing well tonight. And he said, if I live, ye shall live also. I'm telling you, don't ever belittle the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're looking at it together. And there's four parts. Each part will probably be a message. Part number one, we've looked at it. That was, first of all, the reality of this statement. He is risen. We've already preached on it. You can go back and get it. The reality of that statement. Number two tonight, I want to study with you tonight, and this is as far as we'll get, the response to that statement. We've noticed the reality of the statement. There's no doubt he rose from the dead. But number two, let's notice the response to that statement. Let's read in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 8. And they, that's the soldiers who were there at the cross. That is the ladies. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. For they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the Roman soldiers who were there, came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, what we're looking at here, there is no doubt. History verifies it. The Roman watch verifies it. Hey, these religious rulers even verified it. I'm telling you, there's no doubt that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave that morning long ago. There's no question about it. The angel of the Lord descended to roll the stone away just so the world can walk into that tomb and see he's not there. But you know, it's interesting how people responded to it. As a matter of fact, I see three responses in this story. Now again, I'm giving you responses from all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to see three different ways that people responded to the resurrection of Christ. And let me say this to you. Every one of us falls into one of these three categories. Every one of us. Every one of us. So let's look at these three responses. Number one, this is as far as I'm going to get tonight. Number one, some denied it. Some denied it. I'm not going to read it again, but in verses 11 through 15, the soldiers at the tomb that day went to the chief priest, and they told the chief priest exactly what took place. In other words, the soldiers told him the truth. And when they assembled with the elders and took counsel, what they decided to do was to deny, to completely reject and deny the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that they gave the soldiers large money. And they told the soldiers to say that what happened was while they slept, while they were in a deep sleep, his disciples came and stole the body. Question. If they're asleep, how do they know that? I like how one person put it this way. He said, can you imagine a witness appearing in a court of law to announce to the judge and jury, sirs, I consider myself a credible witness to the event I'm about to describe because I was sound asleep when it all happened. The story's ludicrous. If the guards were asleep, how could they know what happened? What I'm saying to you, though, is this. The guards knew better. They even told these religious leaders. They went to them first instead of Pilate because they knew if they went to Pilate that he'd have them hung or cut their head off or something. So they went to the religious leaders. It's interesting how they responded. The Roman soldiers who saw it. The Bible says that they took the money. Read it. The Bible says that when they gave them large money, the Bible says these soldiers took the money and did as they were taught. You say, what in the world's that? That's unbelief. That's what that is. That's rejecting. That's what that is. That's denying the resurrection here. Here's what I'm saying to you. These religious leaders and these soldiers who knew better denied the truth that Jesus Christ was alive. What they try to do is cover it up instead. You know, the book of 2 Timothy talks about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. Listen to me. For the time will come. This is talking about future. But this is what happened here as well. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They'll know the truth, but they'll turn away from it and shall be turned into fables. We're looking at three responses to the statement, he is risen. Three responses. Response number one, some completely denied it. Response number two, some doubted it. We see this in our text, verses 16 and 17. We're going to see it in Luke and going to also see it in John. See, while some completely denied the resurrection, listen to me. Those who denied the resurrection are lost. They're burning in hell. But not those who doubted it here. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let me show you what I'm talking about. While there were some who openly denied it, there were others who doubted it. And one of the things we all have to guard against is doubt. Let me ask you a question. You ever doubted what God's Word says? Have you ever doubted the reality of the resurrection? You ever had a thought come across your mind, what if he really didn't come out of the grave? What if it's just a bunch of baloney? You know, the devil tries to put seeds like that in your mind. He really does, friends. If you sit there and say, I've never doubted God's word, would you sign my Bible after church tonight, please? Matter of fact, let me get a gold pen, because I want to get your signature. I want to engrave it in stone somewhere. Because, friends, listen to me. A majority, if not every child of God, has doubted something in the Bible along the way. Now, does that make it right? No. But here we get help with it. How did Jesus dispel doubt? How did he do it? I'm going to give you three groups of people who doubted the resurrection of Christ. Number one, the disciples in general. Now, I'm not going to read it. You can read it in Mark and Luke and the accounts here. But Mark and Luke tells us, now get this, when the ladies went to the tomb and they came around after they spoke, after the angel spoke to them, in our text, on their way back to tell the disciples, they met Jesus. They met him. He said, all hail. And they fall at his feet and worship him. They see him. They touched him. They held him. They saw him. They go to the disciples, the ones who had forsaken everything to follow him. And Mark and Luke tells us that when these ladies told them that the Lord was alive, Luke says that their words, the ladies' words, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Even after that, Peter and John run to the tomb. John outruns him, but he doesn't go in the tomb. He just stoops down and looks. Peter goes into the tomb. He sees the empty tomb. And the Bible says that after he had seen everything, he was just wondering in himself, like, what is this? What is this? It's interesting that Mark tells us that the Lord, now get this, after they had doubted like that, the Bible says that Mark tells us that the Lord appeared to them and upbraided them. Look it up. He upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The mighty disciples doubted. The Lord appeared to them and dispelled that doubt. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Second group that doubted him was two on the road to Emmaus. Now this is found in the book of Luke. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn there, you can just kind of be glancing at these verses. Let me give you the verses. I'm not going to read them for time's sake. But in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, verse 13 through verse number 35. It's the account where the Lord comes to meet those two walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, I want to show you something here. You can kind of glance at those scriptures if you want to do that and so on. If you can do two things at once, if you can read and kind of pay attention to me, then do it. If you can't, don't worry about reading it yet. Pay attention to me, then you can go back and read it, okay? Let me tell you what's going on here. This is after the Lord's resurrection. Two of them, the Bible says, went to a village called Emmaus. As they walked, they were talking about the things that had just happened, the crucifixion, the burial, all these kind of things. While they were discussing these things, now I'm just paraphrasing these verses for you, the Bible says, and I quote, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus is now with them. However, they didn't know who he was at this time. The Lord asked them, now you can read this, the Lord said, why are you so sad? It's phenomenal to me how the Lord dealt with people, honestly. They were astonished whenever the Lord asked it, because again, they don't recognize him. Their eyes are holding here. They don't realize this is Jesus. And they were astonished that he was seemingly unaware of the events that had taken place. And they said, these things have taken place. And read it. You know what the Lord said? He said, what things? That's what he said. What things? What things? I mean, he's plowing here, friends. He really is. They proceed to tell him how Jesus. Now, notice verse number 19. Notice their language. It's all past tense. They said that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They told him in verse number 21, read it, verse 21. They told him how the chief priests and rulers had crucified him and how they had trusted that he had been the Redeemer of Israel. Do you see what they're doing? We trusted that he was, that he was, that he was, that he was, past tense. They went on to say how the women had told them how Jesus was alive and how certain of them went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said. But verse number 24, they said this, but him they saw not. Now you say, what's going on these right here? These two have doubt gripping their heart. I mean, doubt is running rampant in their heart and mind here. Get this. They had heard the truth, but they were uncertain of its validity. Is this really true? The Lord said unto them, wouldn't you love to have been there and heard him? Honestly. The Lord said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He then started, the Bible says, to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Whew. What a message that must have been. You know what that means? That means he was explaining the Old Testament to them. Here's who Christ was here, and here's who Christ was here, and here's who I was here, and here he is in this book, and here he is in this. Wouldn't you love to have been there, friends? I mean, honestly. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. They listened to him as he traced the messianic note in the music of all the prophets, showing that he was David's king, fairer than the children of men, and the days of Solomon's well-doing, he was the altogether lovely one. He was Isaiah's child king with a shoulder strong enough to bear the government and the name Emmanuel gathering within itself all the excellencies. He was Jeremiah's branch of righteousness, executing justice and righteousness in the land. He was Ezekiel's plant of renown, giving shade and giving fragrance. He was Daniel's stone cut without hands, smiting the image, becoming a mountain and filling the whole earth. He was the ideal Israel of Hosea, growing as the lily, casting out his roots as Lebanon, to Joel, the hope of the people and the strength of the children of Israel, and the usher in of the vision of Amos, of the plowman overtaking the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and of Obadiah, the deliverance upon Mount Zion and holiness, the fulfillment of that of which Jonah was but a sign. He was the turning again to God of which Micah spoke. He was the one Nahum saw upon the mountains publishing peace. He was the anointed, he was the anointed one who brought to the people the pure language of Zephaniah's message, the true Zerubbabel of Haggai's word, forever rebuilding the house of God. Himself the dawn of the day when holiness shall be upon the bales of the horses, as Zechariah foretold, and he the refiner sitting over the fire, the son of righteousness of Malachi's dream. Wouldn't you have liked to be there to hear him expound the Old Testament concerning himself? And I'm telling you that when this happened, they got near the village, and he made as if he was going to go a little further. And the Bible says that they constrained him to stay. They still don't know who he is. Would you please stay here with us? He went in to abide with them, and as he set to eat with them, the Bible says he took bread. This is blessing my heart, friends. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They then went to tell the other disciples. Get this, they had doubt, but the Lord used his word to conquer their doubt and gave them what I call holy heartburn. Somebody say amen. But there's a third that doubted his resurrection, and that is a man and one of the disciples by the name of Thomas. This is all under the response of doubt. This is found in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. You can turn there if you want to read while I'm kind of identifying what's going on. If you don't plan on reading it, then you can read it later, and you don't have to turn there, okay? But John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. at evening on the first day of the week, while the doors were shut and the disciples had gathered for fear of the Jews, the Bible says, then came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Luke tells us that they were terrified, supposing that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. But the Lord confirmed to them that it was truly him in his physical body. Yes, it was no longer limited, but it was his physical body standing there. He confirmed this to them because he said, give me a piece of broiled fish. And he ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb before them. He then reminded them. He showed them his hands and showed him his side. And he then reminded them that these were the words that he had shared with them while he was with them. Remember, as we were traveling through the book of Matthew, he would set the disciples down every now and then in private, and he would tell them, the Son of Man must be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. They're going to crucify him and bury him, but 3 days later he's going to rise again. And when you read that early in the book, the Bible says they didn't understand those things. Now he's reminding them, this is what I talked to you about. Then the Bible says this. This is a quote. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And when he did that, they were so thrilled to see him. However, Thomas was not with them during this meeting. And when the disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, he said this, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, one would think the Lord show up the next day, wouldn't he? Or even that moment, not Jesus. He waited 8 days. And after 8 days, the Lord appeared again. This time, Thomas is in the room. And it's interesting that the Lord knew exactly what Thomas had said. Because he said this, and I quote, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. It's interesting that Thomas never reached his hand to his hand. And Thomas never took his hand and thrust it into his side. As soon as the Lord showed up in his presence and used the word of God with his disciples, the Bible says Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, boy, this has blessed my heart. Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Glory. I'd like to say, I've not believed him like I should all the time. But in my heart, I know I've not seen him. But I believe he's alive. I believe he's coming back just like he said. Once again, get this. You're going to get it here now, the doubt. Once again, the Lord came and dispelled doubt with his presence. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen, you love. I know I cry like a baby. I understand that. But I cry when I start getting blessed and feel the presence of God. And I'm telling you, I've not seen him. But good night, I love him. I love him because he first loved me. I'm telling you, this world is falling apart by the seams. There's bad news there, bad news over here, and bad news overseas. These extremist Muslims are trying to conquer the world with fear. That'll make you think they're going to blow you up and everything else. Hear the voice of the living Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I'm telling you, because he's alive, everything's all right in my Father's house. And this is not, this. Aren't you glad this isn't the end, friends? We're going to heaven with the hammer down because Jesus Christ is alive and he's well. Glory, I feel his presence here tonight. I'm telling you, the point here is how these disciples, these are not ungodly people. These are the disciples. These are the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus who said, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Savior. The Lord comes up to them. During his time of victory, some of his believers have turned it into a time of doubt. But the Lord's presence and the Lord's word were both used to dispel their doubts. Don't tell me that you've never doubted, friends. I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed and I feel ashamed. I can't tell how many times I've prayed what that dear father prayed in Mark chapter 9 verse 24. When he said, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And I'm telling you, have you ever doubted the Lord? Ever doubted his word? Ever doubted the truth of it? Ever doubted that he's alive? Join Peter. Join John. Join James and Thomas. Join those disciples. Get on our face and beg God to visit us with his presence. And get into the Word of God. And it's amazing when you're reading the Word of God how God begins to dispel your doubts. Let me tell you one reason I know that Jesus Christ is alive. Because I feel him up here with me tonight. His presence is so real right now to me. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know he's alive. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. I know he's alive. Why? Because I feel his presence every now and then. He just kind of sweeps home by whenever troubles hit you. And he'll just say, everything's okay, son. I'm still doing just fine. They may have crucified me once, but they'll never do it again. I'm alive forever, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Rejoice, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Someday, I'm going to tell you something. What heaven must be like. If I feel his presence like this tonight, glory. What's it going to be? And I'm in his immediate presence. I'll have to have a glorified body. I won't contain myself. Tell you one thing. I can imagine what Brother Page is doing right now up there. Imagine what Mr. Olin Curley's doing up there. My great-granddaddy who taught Sunday school in this church many years ago. Old Brother Keith Kaiser, who preached the Word of God faithfully and taught it to others, they've seen him face to face. I'm going to see him one of these days too. All because he's alive. Some doubted. Some denied. And number three, some worshiped. I like this. In our text in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I've told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The angel told the women that day at the tomb not to fear, because the Lord was alive. The angel said, "Come see, and then go tell the disciples." The Bible says when they heard this that they left the tomb quickly with great joy, but also with great fear. When Jesus met them, and he said, "All hail." Look up those words. You know what it means? You know what it means when he said, "All hail." You know what he's saying? Oh, joy. That's what it means. Oh, joy. All hail. That's what it means. This is a happy time. It's interesting that when they saw the Lord, the Bible says they came, they held him by the feet. You know what that tells me? They had to bow in his presence. They bowed to his feet, and they held him by his feet. See them there on their faces, on their hands, on their knees, the Lord, and they've got him by the feet. He's standing high above them. They're down prostrate before him. And the Bible says they worshiped him. That word worship there means they adored him. It means they bowed before him in humble reverence. It's a word picture of a dog coming to his master and just licking his master's hand. What am I saying here? I'm saying that even through all the denying and all the doubting, there were some who worshiped. Even the disciples, after the Lord had appeared to them in their time of doubt, the Bible tells us that they worshiped him too. See, Thomas called him his Lord and God. Only God deserves the worship of man. Read the book of Revelation when the angel appears, and the Bible says that he fell down as one dead and would worship, and the angel said, "Stand to your feet." Only God, I'm paraphrasing, is worthy of worship. See, here we see the Lord receiving what he deserves. His resurrection, you see, was just another proof that he was not just a man. He was the God-man. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Psalm 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." See, concerning the Lord's resurrection, some denied, some doubted, some worshiped. Which one summarizes you? Let's get on our face and worship the King of Kings, who truly did rise that third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Friends, if he did not rise again, let's close our Bibles. Let's go home. Let's lock the doors of the church. And let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if he did rise, let us bow in humble adoration. Let us hold him by his feet. Let us worship him and obey him the rest of our days. Is he worthy of your worship? Yes, he is. And may I say that if nobody knows my name, it doesn't matter. But surely we want the world to know the name of Jesus. God help us to see this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. May the Lord add His blessing. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I pray that You've encouraged somebody tonight. I pray, our Father, that You help those who have doubts to see that they are not alone. That the mighty disciples on the day of Your own resurrection doubted the truth of Your resurrection. Increase our faith. And Lord, I'd like to say that I believe this church. We believe. Help thou in unbelief. Help us as a church, as an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a teacher, as a bus worker, as a nursery worker, as an usher, as a layman. Help all of the individuals in this church. And may this church collectively bow at Your feet. Wrap our arms around Your feet. And worship You in the beauty of holiness. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe God has encouraged you. Maybe you've been doubting and you just want to get honest and say, God, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and bow at His feet one more time just to worship. Whatever it is, let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary begins to sing. If God's speaking to you, leave your place.
Have faith in God, He's on His
throne. Come on to the altar, please. I want to worship Him.
Have faith in God, He watches on His own. He cannot fail.
Dismiss us in a word of prayer, please.